What I'm going to talk with you guys about today, in light of this announcement, it actually lines up perfectly with where we're at in our text. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, if we can get that. We looked last week at what it means to not be ashamed. And I want to continue on that theme because Paul utilizes that word ashamed two times in this first chapter. And he's calling Timothy, this young, timid pastor, probably now in his mid-30s. This is the second letter that he's received from Paul. This is the final letter that he will receive from Paul, for Paul is about to be executed by Nero. He's imprisoned in Rome. And yet he, in light of his own execution, in light of his own imprisonment, takes time to care for and to pass on to Timothy the promise of the gospel, and calls for Timothy to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to him. And he says, for which I was appointed, remember, this is following up on his verses last week, explaining what the gospel is. He says like that this gospel of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling in the light of Jesus Christ, and that this Jesus who actually entered into our creation, who entered into this world, who took upon himself the frailty of human flesh, who upon the cross conquered death and sin and the dominions of darkness, who rose from the dead and was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and who now sends his Spirit into the hearts of those who put their faith in him, and reminds us that we are now vessels of life and promise of immortality. This gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Notice that Paul is calling Timothy to a courageous position by which he stands in the gap as a representative of Jesus Christ to a church that is already being plagued by false teachers, to a city that is marked by its hedonism, its idolatry. And he is saying, Timothy, you've got to be confident in who it is that has saved you and who it is that has called you. And you need to fan into flame that gift which God has placed within you. And you need to lead these people as a witness to the truth of who Jesus is. And there is just this central encouragement and confidence in Paul's words to Timothy that I think is important for us to take notice of. It reminds me actually of a movie that I just watched called Bleed for This, which is a movie about the true story of a boxer who's considered to have the greatest comeback story in the history of boxing. His name was Vinny Paz, or Vincenzo Edward Pazienza. He was also called the Pazmanian Devil. But if you know anything about this boxer, he was in the 80s. He won multiple world titles until 1991. He experienced an incredible car accident where his neck was broken. And he was told that he might not even walk again. The doctor said that the best thing that he could do, that he would for sure never box again, and that the best thing that he could do was to have his spine fused, the vertebrates fused, to run so that he wouldn't run the risk of actually severing his spinal cord and being fully paralyzed. And yet Vinny said, no way, I refuse to have my vertebrate fused, because that would for sure end his boxing career. And what did he do? He got what's called a halo. Do you guys know what those are? It's where they screw bolts into your head and you have this big contraption that holds your head totally steady. But the risk of it is that a single fall could could jeopardize the whole healing process and he could end up paralyzed. And yet he took that risk because his mind was singularly focused upon boxing. His identity was wrapped up in being a boxer. And for better or for worse, that singular devotion, that commitment, that conviction propelled him for 13 months, which he came back from an incredible defeat in this accident to win the world title again. And what was fascinating about the movie is at the very end of it, they recreated this interview that he has with the reporter. And the reporter says, "What's the hardest thing for you about boxing?" And he said the boxing world is got a real dark underbelly. And he said, "It's filled with lies." And she said, "What kind of lies?" And he said, "It's complicated." And she goes, "What's complicated?" And he goes, "That's the lie. It's complicated." And she goes, "Well, what's the answer to it?" And he said, "It's not true." And she goes, "What's not true?" "It's not complicated." And that simplicity shows us something incredible about the human spirit, the tenaciousness and the ability of the human spirit when it has a singular focus. And I think it teaches us something really profound about the gospel, because Paul was brilliant, a brilliant mind, a man of incredible intelligence, whose capacity and ability to take information and run it through the light of the gospel is untouched. He was a genius. There's no doubt about it. But Paul himself said, "I have determined to know nothing amongst you except what? Christ and him crucified." I have determined to know nothing. The world wants to complicate everything. That's the lie. And how do we overcome the lie? By recognizing it's not complicated. It's not complicated. Here's the thing. The gospel is so simple, as it's been said a million times before, that a child can understand it, and so deep that a theologian can drown in it. But our world and our culture and the way that our society works today is attempting to complicate everything that we do until we feel paralyzed and we are unable to actually move forward in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is so faulty and so painful because it ruins our testimony, our witness. I think we need a little bit of Vinny, and we can call it, you know, incredible courageousness or stupidity, and the fact that to give oneself to a sport that probably gives you at least mild brain damage. I think what we can learn from him is that what we can accomplish when there is a single-minded focus upon true, power-filled living, the center of our existence, which is the gospel and the person of Jesus. And we allow our society to draw us into a million different directions, and what it does is it renders our faith impotent. And I think we need to recognize the lies where they come, and we need to make sure that our foundation is built upon the simple and beautiful truth of God's outrageous love for us. Now, there are three movements, I think, in which Paul deals with three very specific things that I think will be helpful for us to remember. First, we see commission. Second, we see conviction. And third, we see commitment. And I think that we need to recognize the order by which they come. First of all, the commission. Look what he says first. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher." Now, a preacher is one who heralds the truth of who Jesus is. An apostle, in the Pauline sense, is not a repeatable reality, for the original apostles were unique in that they were the foundation of the Christian church by which Jesus, they had to be eyewitnesses to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul was one who claimed apostleship, and his apostleship was acknowledged by the other apostles because Jesus himself appeared to him and selected him specifically to be one who carried the gospel to the Gentile world. But there is, I believe, the spiritual gifting of apostleship in the sense of pioneering or church planting or architecting new works. But I like this because Paul says, I'm a preacher, I'm a herald of the king, I'm an apostle, I pioneer the gospel in places it's not been brought before, and I'm a teacher. I bring instruction. I help illuminate and instruct the different vantage points of what the gospel means for us in our culture, in our world. And the challenge for us when we read Timothy is that this is a letter to a pastor, from a pastor, essentially. And you sitting in the pew, the view from the pew is, well, how does this apply to me? Because I'm not in full-time ministry. How am I commissioned? What is a commission, first of all? A commission is the act of granting certain powers or authority to carry out a particular task or duty. What authority and power has been given to you? Well, I think it's important for us to recognize that, yes, you may not be called into full-time vocational ministry, but Paul himself said to the Corinthian church, he says, we preach Christ crucified. A very interesting statement, because he could have said, I preach Christ crucified, but Paul recognized that the gospel goes forth when the church as a whole recognizes its responsibility in participating in God's kingdom purposes on earth as it is in heaven. That the thing that becomes compelling to those who are outside of the faith is not the eloquence of the preacher or the education of the teacher. It's not about coming to the church and hearing Tim or hearing me. It's about us together as a community declaring the truth of Jesus, which is evidenced by our lives being given to Christ and given to one another. In fact, Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by what? Your love for one another. And this is why Paul uses that language. We preach Christ crucified. Four words that wield absolute authority in the believer's life. We, you and I, are called to be witnesses, heralds of the King. We preach the gospel, not just simply in words, but in how we live. For the gospel is about a restoration of relationship with God, with one another, and only then can it be about a restoration of ourselves. And I love this because this commission is something that is essential to recognize that God has called us, saved us, and called us to a holy calling. How boring would the gospel be if it was simply about Jesus saving us out of hell and getting us into heaven? The meaningfulness of the gospel is that the gospel is about God coming out of heaven and dwelling within the hearts of redeemed humanity, about us enjoying the very presence of Christ on the way to meeting Christ face to face. It's about restored relationship and empowerment by his Spirit to actually live differently, to live supernaturally natural lives and naturally supernatural lives. Every one of us in this room have been commissioned to participate in God's kingdom purposes. And I think the challenge of the church today is that too often the church is viewed as someplace where I go and hear the professional communicate, but a church to be effective, a church to be a conduit of revival, requires the entire community recognizing its sacred call upon its life. That what compels people is when they come in to a place like Door of Hope and sense that the whole community is unified in a common vision to see Jesus lifted up. Powerful. It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. Look what he goes on to say. Not only are we commissioned, empowered, but there is a conviction in Paul that comes from his assurance. Conviction and assurance, really, assurance is just a synonym of conviction. It's this fixed or firmly held belief. And I love what he says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Notice, Paul states, I have suffered deeply for the gospel of Christ. And because of his willingness to take the responsibility that God has placed upon his shoulders to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of the gospel, he has suffered so dramatically that he has been beaten, he has been whipped, he has been abandoned by those whom he loved, and now he is imprisoned and he is awaiting execution. And we can ask the question, how does one not become apostate under that kind of pressure? Because Paul has no delusion about what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about your best life now. The gospel is about a life that honors Christ, whether in difficulty or in much. It's about a recognition that my life means more than what's best for me. It's about being a conduit that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And that is whether it's through victory or through great tribulation. The fact is that anyone who understands the gospel does not mean that Jesus protects us or saves us from pain, but that he promises to be with us in the midst of it, and that he understands it more deeply and fully than we can ever comprehend it, because he himself is our sympathetic high priest who is tempted in every way and experienced the anguish and the pain of the cross because of the joy that was set before him, which is you. And Paul says, how is it that I'm able to suffer for the gospel without losing faith? Because I am not ashamed. Shame comes when belief is not real. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. Notice, this is a big problem for a lot of Christians. He doesn't say, I am not ashamed because I know what I believe. When the Christian life is reduced to simply knowledge, it is then that the Christian life loses all power. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's not that we shouldn't be a learning people, but what we need to understand is that the source of power and authority in the church is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. It is relational knowledge. Right now, I'm in a book club with a group of doctors, and I think they all have minors in philosophy. I am neither a doctor, nor do I have a minor in philosophy. And they chose a very daunting book that when I read it, I feel like I'm listening to the Charlie Brown telephone receiver. It's Nietzsche's Genealogy of Morality. And the fascinating thing about that book, and I actually do find him, he's an amazing writer, but he writes so, it's not even that it's heady, it's just that it's aphoristic. It's like one aphorism after another. So he never states anything directly. It's this very like kind of explorations of psychology and philosophy and speculations. And the thing with Nietzsche, and what I find troubling about him, I think that he's a highly misunderstood character. I think that we take Nietzsche's famous statement, God is dead, and we think that Nietzsche was somehow, you know, stoked on that. He saw the heartbreak and the anguish of accepting a statement so bold as that. For what foundation would one have if God is dead? But his belief is that out of the ashes, if we're willing, he thought that the two great problems with European civilization was religion and alcohol, because he thought both of them sedated the people from reality. And his thought is, if we can eradicate a moral God and we can face existence without it and actually come through that, come through the great destruction that will come out of that belief, that out of the ashes will rise the Ubermensch, the Superman. Obviously, his philosophies that were utilized by a lot of really unfortunate people through the 20th century. But I think that the problem that I have fundamentally is that Nietzsche himself went crazy It never recovered. The last 11 years of his life, he basically went insane. And I think that his insanity was driven by a fact that he was driven by knowledge without application. Chesterton brilliantly in Orthodoxy critiqued both Nietzsche and Tolstoy, as Tolstoy is one who intellectualized and romanticized poverty, but he himself was wealthy, and that Nietzsche intellectualized and romanticized revolution, but he never left the safety of his apartment. And then Chesterton compares both of them to Joan of Arc, who is both a peasant and a revolutionary, and says the person that is great is the one who actually acts. And I think that there is something to be said about what Paul is saying here in regards to conviction, is one of the reasons that people struggle with belief in Christ is because belief has never left the head and entered the heart. It's not been expressed through the life. We will never experience the fullness and the power of the gospel until we actually take the risk and recognize that it's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. It's not that hard. It's not that hard to get, but it's extremely difficult to practice. We can't know Jesus if we don't spend time with him. We can't experience the power of the gospel if we're unwilling to step into the gap into love like he calls love. Look what Paul says. He goes, I know in whom I have believed. He said his confidence, his ability to withstand tremendous suffering, his ability to say, I am not ashamed, I am not afraid, was because he was willing to actually live out that which he believed. And what he believed was not a set of principles, because the good news is not good advice about how to live. The good news is that there is a God in heaven who loves you with an everlasting love and is actually present in your life if you would but notice him. If you would but turn up your head and look up, look away from your own ego, from your own desires, from your own dreams, and say, Jesus, I am yours. You define my personhood according to what you desired for me, what you designed me for. But in our attempts to be our own God, we turn our faith into what we believe rather than to whom we have believed. And the reason that we become ashamed of the gospel is because we don't actually believe it. And I think that's deeply problematic. Because if we knew that we were saved from death, I know what I have been saved from. And therefore, even when I'm afraid, the love of Christ compels me to step onto the stage. Even when I get the devastating news that Tim's not going to be working with me. And what if that creates, and I have those very human fears? What if it divides the church? What if it causes problems? What if people leave? All those are just human fears that are driven by human frailty. And at the end of the day, I have to remind myself, I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard his church, not my church. But if I didn't know him, it'd be difficult to stand fast for him, wouldn't it? It's not until you've met Jesus that you have experienced his loving touch that you can stand fast for him. Conviction comes out of belief, assurance that the God that you have trusted in is a God who is dependable and with you. It is only then that we can face the tide of today. But look what he goes on to say. I love this. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He says, finally, Timothy, you got to be committed. There needs to be a dedication. And look what he says. Follow the pattern of the sound words. If he had left it there, it would be a dry declaration to just, you know, put your head down, keeping the word. A lot of people really end their Christian life with just those first batch of words. Follow the pattern of the sound words. But notice what he says. The pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. It's another way of Paul saying, Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's not telling Timothy to simply hold on to some statement of faith. He's not telling Timothy to just simply be a man of the word. He's telling Timothy to be a man of the living word, Christ Jesus. And we need the necessity of the scriptures, as it's essential. We can't diminish the power of the scriptures. Without the scriptures, we wouldn't know who Jesus is. But we need to understand that this, it does not end with the scriptures. Because what does he say? Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith, which is that ability to receive the full gift of God, and love, the surrender to the love of Christ, which allows us to become conduits of his love. These are in Christ Jesus, a Jesus who the scriptures point us to, who is with us and for us, who says, when two or more gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He has gifted us with the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of even better things to come, that God has not left us to our own devices, but he's even given us the power to actually live differently so that we can't say, but I'm not smart enough. Divine illumination is not dependent upon intellectual capacity. I love this because our commitment is not simply to be orthodox. Our commitment is to live out orthodoxy, which is to live out the very presence of the living Christ in our lives. When I started Door of Hope 8 years ago, I remember something really beautiful about it. Something that I think it naturally changes with time, but we have to continually come back, because just as the Tasmanian devil said, that it's complicated, and the truth is, that's the lie, and the truth is that it's not. Is that as a church grows and ages, the natural temptation is that for us as leaders to keep adding programs to complicate the gospel, to try to figure out how to appease everyone that's coming. There's more at stake. The more people that come, the more it costs to actually do church. And so we become trapped by the machinery that becomes necessary to make things happen. But the simplicity of the early days of the church is that, A, we had nothing to lose. I remember someone asked me, like, what if the church fails? And I'm like, I don't know, whatever. If it doesn't take off, I'll just go work at a different church, or I'll paint houses, or I'll write songs. And what I found is that as a pastor, I've done all of those things continually. But I remember the willingness to just, and everyone was giving me all these things that I needed to do. And I related to this movie because I felt that very way. I'm like, it's not that complicated. And they're like, no, doing a church plant, you should go to a church planter's assessment. It's a 3-day assessment. And I'm like, I don't want to go to assessment. What if they tell me I shouldn't be a church planter? Then I have to listen to some guys I don't know rather than just stick my neck out there, because I don't know what I'm doing. So that's dumb. I'm not going to do an assessment. I'm not saying that assessments are bad, but for me, I just like, I don't want that. And I'm a contrarian. I'm a Gen Xer through and through. And so I was like, no, I don't want to do assessment. Well, you should do 6 months of prayer meetings before you. I'm like, why? I don't know. It doesn't seem that hard. I'm like, I can lead worship. So it was me on a stool with a guitar, 2 songs, preach for 40 minutes. Had some people help me break up some bread and a cup. And we're like, boom, we got church rolling. It's happening. And I remember the early days were like, what if no one comes? And I'm like, I just began to pray. It's amazing that Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Like, it's not that complicated, but it's difficult, isn't it? It's like, oh, we can pray and God will answer our prayers, but you actually have to pray. That's the difficulty, the discipline. And I remember praying. I'm like, God, I pray that you bring me all the worst Christians, all the ones that walked away from their faith because they had a bad experience in church, or they got embarrassed by the faith because it never took root in their heart. All the Christians that went to the city to make names for themselves. I'm like, bring me all of those, all the really crummy Christians. And he was so faithful, and some of you were them. He was so faithful. He brought me so many crummy Christians. It was incredible. And what I found is that if people came, they're like, you know, you got to do this to start a church, and you need to, and oh man, you got to be about these things. You got to connect with the city by getting involved in social justice issues. And I'm like, I care about all those things. I do. But that's not what the church is going to be founded on. We're going to found it on this. And so all these crummy Christians start coming. and we just start preaching Jesus, the simplicity of the gospel. And people still, like, you know what? You harp on the personal relationship element of the gospel. I'm like, because human existence is about relationship. And the deepest need of the human heart is to be known and to know and to be loved and to know that someone loves you. And we truly believe those things, we would do lots more for our society, actually. And so I just preached the simple gospel, the truth of who the gospel is, and those crummy Christians had their faith reignited, and lo and behold, who knows all the non-believers? Crummy Christians are so great for bringing non-believers to church. And what we found in those early days is that the evangelistic component of Door of Hope was outrageous. I mean, there were summers where we baptized 75, there was one summer where we baptized like 75 to 150 people. I mean, it was just crazy. And people were coming to faith that had never heard the gospel before in their lives. And we don't have to talk about church as the glory days. I think that the challenge for us now is that we somehow have lost that simplicity, which is our third pillar. It's not dumbing down the gospel. It's about not allowing anything to bury the centrality of Christ and him crucified. And notice, Paul could say all kinds of things, but what he's focusing on is how do you stay true to the gospel that we need preached to ourselves each and every day? And he says, here's where you need to be committed, Timothy. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Just do what you've seen me do and what you've been doing. Stay true to Jesus. He says, take heed to your own godliness. Don't worry about where your people are at. You focus on your own godliness. And by doing that, he says in 1 Timothy, not only will you save yourself, but you will save your listeners as well. It's easy for us to get caught up in how people are doing and or how they'll respond to difficult or challenging news. And nothing has pushed me back to the simplicity and the centrality of the gospel like all that I've been going through emotionally over the last couple months. But God is so good. I love this. He says, faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, that's what comes out of a right understanding of the gospel. It's by the Holy Spirit who is within you. Notice he has to remind Timothy that, Timothy, I'm going to be gone, but you have the Spirit of God within you. I know you feel like you don't have what it takes to lead the church, but I'm telling you, you have everything necessary to live victoriously. He says God is able to guard that which has been entrusted to him, and here he tells Timothy to guard that which has been entrusted to him. And there's always a combination, a balance of our part and God's part. That God keeps what is his, and he will protect what is his, and he will fulfill his purposes and his plans. But God has also sovereignly decreed to limit his own sovereignty that human beings might become instruments in bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We do it in partnership, covenantal partnership with him. We're not responsible for saving people, but we are responsible to testify to the saving King. We aren't responsible to keep the church, but we are responsible to keep ourselves pure before the King who protects his church. God has called each one of us to play a part in his kingdom purposes, and what I want Door of Hope to come back to is the recognition that each one of you have a major part to play in the health of this community, every one of you. And if you've fallen into the trappings of putting all of your dependence, all your hope upon the men speaking to you on Sunday, then you have a faulty understanding of the gospel. If your spiritual health, if you were one that heard the news today and you're like, that's it, I recognize for some people, that's a deal breaker. But I would challenge you and ask you, what's the purpose of you even coming to church? Because you can listen to all the best teachers in the world every day of the month by just getting on the internet. If that's what church is to you, just hearing a good preacher preach a good sermon, then you do not understand the gospel and you do not understand what it means to be committed to a church community. God has called us to something more. He has called us to not be ashamed, and we cannot survive the tide of our culture apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and a deep, abiding commitment to Christ and to his people. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'll suffer because I know whom I've believed. Can you say that? You have been commissioned. You are called to live with conviction. And you are called to be committed to this Jesus, to this gospel. Amen.